When you think about the direction that our country is going, we get a little alarmed, and we've talked about some of that in the past. A couple of weeks ago, a news story came out that the state of Nevada had legalized the sale of marijuana for recreational use. Now, that's not an unusual story these days, is it? As you can see on the screen, those lighter green blocks are the states that have legalized recreational use. What got the attention from that story was that when they opened this up for sale to the public, demand was so intense that these dispensaries that had been authorized immediately sold out. And what that showed was that this great demand was illustrating that that's what people are wanting. Now, my guess is, within just a few years, when we put a map like this up, most of the United States will be in the lighter green. We know that once a few states starts happening, it's going to go, and most other states will follow suit. So I heard that story, I began to think, and just randomly came to me, I suppose, that, well, the next question that Christians are going to have to deal with is this: is the recreational use of marijuana in moderation a sin? And so that will join the question that we've had for years concerning social drinking. Is social drinking a sin? Now the question will be joined: is the recreational use of marijuana or other drugs a sin? This morning, the sermon is not going to deal exclusively with that idea. In fact, only a very small minority of it will be dealing with those questions. However, what I'd like for you to do as you think about how you would answer that question is to fit that into the broader category of what the Bible talks about concerning being sober. If you've never done this, I think you would be a little amazed when you look in the New Testament how many times the word sober is used. And so this morning, what I'd like for us to do is to look at several of those passages to understand how they're used in context, and then as we near the end of the lesson, to bring it back to the idea of how do I maintain biblical sobriety. And so as we begin this, let me just say that when we look at our Bibles, the word sober does appear a number of times, but that word actually comes from two word families. When you look at the original language, there's two ideas that are coming in, and the words are so similar that our one word in English, sober, covers both ideas. But yet to look at that distinction and how they're used gives us somewhat of an idea of what God intends for us. And thus, as we think about the first of these words, it means what we would think about as we use the term sober to be not intoxicated. So here's someone who's been drinking a long time. The person says, I'm going to quit. And he says, I've been sober for 10 years, 20 years, whatever. That's an idea very common in our language, and it was an idea common in one of the words it's given. However, that word that's used for not intoxicated in the New Testament is rarely associated with alcohol. Interestingly enough, it's hardly ever in the context of not drinking too much. Let me illustrate that as we consider, first of all, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As the apostle is reading, as we just heard read this morning, as he's writing this rather, he says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But we belong to the day. Let us be sober. So two times there, he uses this word for don't be intoxicated. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love and for helmet, the hope of salvation, for God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Now, if you look at this, the question might come up, and we say, well, as we look at the apostle using these two terms, sober, what would cause this intoxication? What's he talking about here as far as let's stay awake and sober, let's be sober, having the breastplate of righteousness? What's the danger here? Well, if we back up in that passage, the question is answered. And if you look at that, he says there are going to be people who come along and they're going to say there is peace and security, and sudden destruction will come upon them. And he goes on to say, but this day is going to come like a thief, and all the children of light, you're going to be ready for it. Now, what's the intoxicant? The intoxication comes from someone who's saying, don't worry about the day of the Lord. There's peace, there's security, there's nothing coming, no danger is going to come to you. And like alcohol, what that idea does is it brings us to a dulling of the senses. We're not children of the day. We're not children who are staying awake and watching. Instead, kind of like being in this alcoholic stupor, we're allowing ourselves to be in the stupor of believing peace and security are going to go on forever. And thus, two times the apostle says to the Thessalonians and consequently to us, wake up and be sober about these things. Let's look at a second example of that. When we go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, about halfway in this section we're looking at, as the apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, as for you, always be sober-minded. Again, don't be drunk. Don't be intoxicated. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Let's ask our same question. As we look at this, what would cause that intoxication? The apostle is not mentioning liquor anywhere in here. So what's going to cause that intoxication? Again, the context tells us this. He says in this passage, as he's giving Timothy the charge to preach and how he's to preach, he says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Paul says, Timothy, what's going to intoxicate you if you are not very careful is this desire for people to collect you as a teacher who preaches what they want to hear. Here they don't want sound teaching, they don't want truth, they want something that's going to soothe the conscience, but they don't want the Word of God. And he says, if you are not careful, what's going to happen is you'll preach that kind of message and you'll leave the truth that God has given. But Paul's not done. He says, in this same context, the time of my departure is at hand. What's he saying to Timothy? You know, Timothy, I've been here to kind of keep you in the tracks. I've been here to keep you on the right road, but the time of my departure is at hand, and so there will be a strong temptation for people to tempt you to be intoxicated with this false gospel, and I won't be here to help you. That's the warning. And thus the apostle says, don't become drunk on these ideas. Well, let's look and see what the Apostle Peter says about this. Two places in his epistle he uses this idea. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. As well, he says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Let's ask our question one more time. What is Peter saying would cause intoxication? Well, let's go back to the first chapter. What does he say here is the reason that they need to be sober-minded? He says there's a real danger of wanting to go back to the passions of your former ignorance. You become a Christian and you want to go back to what you used to be. That warning is found throughout the Bible. And so he says, if you are not very careful, that idea is going to intoxicate you. It's going to make you drunk on, I just want to go back. I want to do what I used to do in my old life. We add with that 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, and here is the source of all of that. Peter says, don't be intoxicated, but watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Now let's put all this together. And so as these writers use this term, don't be drunk, be sober, what are the intoxicators that we find here? He says to the Thessalonians, you better be careful or you're going to be caught off guard. He says, people are going to desire a message other than truth, Timothy. You beware of that. You be careful and don't fall prey to that. Peter says, there's going to be this temptation to go back to your former ways, to your former passions. And then ultimately, Peter says, the devil's trying to get you drunk on all these ideas. Now, all of that is brought forward to us with the command, be sober-minded. Don't be intoxicated. Now, the second of those word families gets us to the same place. But the idea with this idea is you're balanced. You maintain self-control. In other words, you're acting like a person who's sober. So the other one is saying, don't be drunk. This one is saying, you're going to have the qualities of someone who's in their right mind, who's balanced, who's not giving in to all of these excesses. Again, quickly, look at some of the examples of this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. Okay, so the self-control, balanced judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Peter, once again using this term, he says, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded. Note how Peter links those two ideas. It's kind of a repetition here. You be self-controlled, you be sober-minded. I think, though, the most interesting place that we find an example of this is in the book of Titus. As the apostle writes to Titus and he's telling him what to say to people to help, he uses both ideas. Notice to the older men, he says, you are to be sober-minded. That's our word for not intoxicated, okay? So older men, don't be drunk. Don't be intoxicated. And then what does he say to older women? He says, likewise, they are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Now, this word is neither of the ones we've been looking at, but isn't it interesting? He says, don't be slaves to much wine. So he's told the old men, don't be intoxicated. He's told the old women, don't give in to alcohol. But then look what flavors the rest of the passage. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. Old men, we got two things going on here. Don't be intoxicated, be self-controlled. Same word as sober. Sound in faith and love and steadfastness. Old women, likewise, be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, nor slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be sober, to be self-controlled. Now, if an old woman's teaching that, she better have that mastered. So Paul's saying, older women, you be self-controlled. Younger women, you be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. So who have we got here? Old men, be sober. Old women, be sober. Young women, be sober. Young men, be sober. I can assure you, no one's left out. Everybody's in there. And so the apostle says, the message you teach is, don't let these things intoxicate you, but maintain the kind of self-control where you can behave yourself as a child of God. Let me put one other very interesting passage where this is tied together. As we think about a quality of the elders that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, the apostle again links the ideas, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, not intoxicated, sober-minded, self-controlled. So that could say the husband of one wife, sober-minded, respectful, hospitable, able to teach. Thus, a man who is going to give himself to that work of shepherding is a man who had better be in his right mind and able to control his actions. Okay, with all of that said now, let's bring this to staying sober. With all of these commands in the Bible towards sobriety and be sober-minded, practically speaking, what does that mean for us? Well, the first thing, and I think the most obvious of this is, Stay away from those things that are going to be mind-altering substances. The things that are going to take away sobriety and the way that we oftentimes think about it. The things that are going to take away self-control and balance, you stay away from those. In fact, a very interesting section of Proverbs deals with that. Proverbs chapter 23. Solomon begins this section by talking, I think, about an alcoholic. Someone who is having real problems. Who has woe. Who has sorrow. Who has strife. Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Now, what does he say to do? If you find yourself in this situation, you find yourself having trouble, I want you to look at what he says is the solution. He says, do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. All right, so he gives this and he says, let me give you this picture of someone who's an alcoholic. He's got woe, he's got sorrow, he's in strife, he's got wounds, he doesn't know where they've come from. Okay, you want to avoid that? You want to just stay away from that kind of life? Don't look at it. And the idea of looking here is the longing. That looks interesting to me. That looks like something that's enjoyable. Don't look at it. And when it looks so good, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly, don't look at it. Because if you do, here's what's going to happen. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say. But I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Solomon says, avoid that. Just don't even look at it. Now, let's go back to our question. How are we going to stay sober? Well, we stay sober by staying away from the very thing that's going to get us away from sobriety. And I would add to that the same kind of thing with drugs that are being legalized now. We know alcohol is classified as a drug. Others are coming in, as we've noted, that are now legal. How do I stay in my right mind? Well, I stay away from them. So back to our question. Is social drinking okay? Is recreational use of marijuana okay as long as I maintain control? I'm not going to answer that question this morning. But I am going to say this. With everything we've looked at, of all of those commands, where over and over and over and over, God is saying, be sober-minded, maintain self-control, don't be intoxicated, how close do you want to get? How close do you want to be to losing that? And you say, you know, I can smoke a joint. I can drink a little liquor. It's not going to bother me. Really? Look at those passages one more time. How serious is God about making that point? Be sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling about seeking some to destroy. Now, I think perhaps when we turn it around like that, it gives us a brand new perspective, doesn't it? It's not so much how close can I get. Maybe the answer to our question is, how far away from that can I get to maintain and to be protected and to keep myself in my right mind? I want to add one more to that, and this may seem a little out of the blue, but I'll explain why I include it. It's the use of opioids in a legal sense, a medicinal sense. Let me show you a statistic that I came across just very recently. I did a little exploring on this, and I think this may be from 2015 statistics, but nonetheless still the case today. Alabama had more than 5.8 million opioid prescriptions written in 2015. That equates to an average rate of 1.2 prescriptions per person. That's man, woman, child. The highest rate in the country. The national per capita average was 0.71. What does that say? Right here at home, we've got doctors who are willing to write that prescription at the drop of a hat. And so what that means is you can go in and you can get on these things. And again, let me say, God chose us that sometimes these intoxicants can be used medicinally. He tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. I think Timothy probably had some qualms with that, and the apostle is saying, for medicinal uses, yes, but that's where it stops. And the real danger of this is, like alcohol, like drugs, these opioids rob me of my sobriety. Now, there may be times, medicinally, where that's got to be the case, and under a doctor's care and very guarded care, I do that. But what do we know? Well, listen to our government right now. And one of the big things they're debating about the health care plan is how much are we going to include for opioid abuse? Well, I can assure you, in a state that ranks the highest of giving that out legally, we're going to be at the top of the list of getting some of that money because people are so addicted to those. And thus, even with the guise of legality about it, we must be very, very cautious that we do nothing that's going to get us away from the idea of that sober-mindedness that God is insisting that we have. Let me also add this. It's also maintaining balance. Taking the discussion completely away from liquor, from drugs, or opioids, or whatever. One of the main points that God brings out is, you've got to be in your right mind, in your thinking. And even if you've done nothing to take a substance that alters that, you can still get out of whack in your thinking. And thus, what does God say? He says, you must never, ever be governed by your emotions. That is being intoxicated. That is not in your right mind. You've allowed your emotions to take control. Listen to a proverb that makes that point. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That's self-control. That's sobriety. That here is a person who could get really angry really quick, but he says, I'm in control. I'm not going to let that happen. How balanced are you in your thinking when you're governed by anger? How balanced are you in your thinking when you allow yourself to come to the point that you're oversensitive to things? You know, everybody hurts my feelings. No matter what's said, somebody's hurt my feelings. I'm so offended. Is that balanced? Is that reasonable? What kind of balance is there if it's all frivolity? Life is a joke. Life is fun and games. You see what happens? I don't have to have a liquor bottle anywhere close to me. I don't have to have the legalized marijuana dispensary next door for that. What I'm allowing is emotion to rob me of the sober-mindedness that I need to have to be pleasing to God. And it's in that idea of self-control that I am maintaining the kind of spirit where I am watching my actions all the time. I'm not picking on elders this morning, but many of the qualities that the apostle lists fall right into this. Look at what the apostle said to Titus about an overseer. He said, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. All right, sober-minded, in other words. Or a drunkard, sober-minded, in other words. Or violent or greedy for gain. There's the idea. You're not a drunkard. You're not intoxicated. You're not ruled by a quick temper. You're not ruled by your emotions. But you're hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, sober, upright, holy, and disciplined. And I bring this verse out because when you look at that, how many of those things apply to those of us who are not shepherds? And the answer is every one of them. The apostle says a shepherd is to reflect in his life what the sheep are supposed to do. So whether you are an elder or you are a follower, what that means is you are not giving in to these kinds of things that lead to a lack of self-control. You think about this with an elder. An elder who doesn't exercise this, and I'm glad we don't have experience with that, with our elders, but you go to a church and you've got elders who don't believe this, and because they cannot lead, they desire to control. They're not maintaining self-control, so to compensate for that, they're controlling others. That's not how it is. It's the whole point of the shepherd. A shepherd is guiding, is leading, is calling. A shepherd is not being someone who is quick-tempered and arrogant and violent. And that's how all of us must be. And ultimately, when we think about maintaining our sobriety, it's running to God, not away from it. Why is it that many people do become intoxicated with alcohol or drugs? It's because they want to escape. They don't like where they are in their lives. They don't like what's going on. And if we're not very careful, we can think about that with God. I don't like what God's calling on me to do, so I'm going to run away from Him. Well, that's not being sober-minded. Sobriety means I realize exactly who God is and what God desires of me, and thus I seek Him. And I think about how all of these verses then make sense. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. If I'm running to Him, the peace is going to lead to that self-control that I need to have. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. How do I maintain self-control, sobriety? I set my mind on the Spirit. I allow Him to guide me in the way that I need to go. Colossians 3, set your mind on things that are above. That's sobriety. That's running to God. That's understanding who God is and what God has to offer. And when I can refrain from the physical things that intoxicate, and when I can refrain from the mental things that intoxicate, I will see very clearly to run to God. Interesting situation once when Jesus cast out a demon out of a man, actually a number of demons out of a man. The passage says they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and sober. And the words you'll see perhaps in your translation are these, and in his right mind. When this man came into contact with Jesus, things became right. His thinking became clear. His actions, his words were not dictated by the things that lead away from God, but the things that lead to Him. And what that shows us is that it's only in Jesus Christ that we have true sobriety. It's only when we model our lives after His that we come to understand what it means to be the kind of sober-minded follower of God who never loses sight of Him. When we think about these things, we understand that God has given us a great blessing and a great opportunity that we can be saved from our sins. But it's only when we think soberly that we'll take Him up on that offer. We get rid of the intoxicants. We get rid of this idea that we're in control. We get rid of this idea that God's just trying to keep us down. We get rid of the idea of I'm going to miss all this fun and excitement and such. And we come to the very sober conclusion, right-minded conclusion. It's in God that I find life. This morning, maybe you're there. Maybe you have been intoxicated by the things we've talked about this morning. But these passages are bringing a clear-headedness now to realize exactly what you need to do. Why put it off? Why delay another minute coming to Jesus, being buried in those waters of baptism, trusting that at that point the grace of God will be given to you because you have demonstrated your belief and your trust in God, that in those waters your sins will be washed away. If you need for us to pray with you this morning, we'll do that. If there's something that's a temptation for you or something that you fall into and you'd like for us to go to God in prayer, we'll do that. Whatever it takes this morning, let's make sure that our lives are right with God. Won't you come as we stand and sing together?